Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Amen. Are you ready for the Word?
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. Let's welcome everybody watching on the internet right now. Good morning. God bless you wherever you are, around the country, around the world. It's good to have you with us in church today. I'm excited to get into the Bible. I'm a little overwhelmed right now with the presence of the Lord that I've been experiencing this morning. And so I'm sensitively moving forward, but kind of opening my heart just in case the Lord was doing something. I just want to make sure that I don't miss that, because there was just something that I was receiving, and maybe you were as well. Sometimes, you know, there's an appropriate time to clap and to cheer, but then there's times where it's just taking it in, I guess, is the way to say it. And so maybe that's what the Lord's doing in you today. You might be sensing kind of like this, I don't know what I would call it, but kind of like this impression. And I would lean into that, you know, what that is. Just say, okay, Lord, you know, if you're speaking to me today, I just open my heart to receive that you're saying. The cool part is you don't always have to be in charge of what God's doing in your life, you know, and you can just let God do a bunch of things. So I'm going to move forward in faith and obedience with the Word, but God may be healing you. God may be giving you wisdom. It's okay to take, God may give you the download on how to fix your company, and you can write that on the back of the offering envelope there, and you can bring it home with you. You might get all kinds of answers, because when the Holy Spirit's moving, it's a creative environment, just like when he was moving over the waters in the book of Genesis, and God's word goes forward, and then the Holy Spirit begins to bring about what God was saying. And so I just want you to be expectant. Is that okay? Is it okay if today we just kind of do three or four things at the same time, go with the word, but God may just be doing something in you that is more than just that today. And so I want to encourage you. I want to invite you to Wednesday nights. We have prayer here at 6:30. I want to invite you out to that. It's been going amazing. We've had a huge group of people coming out. But beyond the size of the number of people, the intensity that they've come with to pray has been great. If you need a prayer, to send a prayer request in, you can go to lifechurchag.com. That's our church website. And go to the prayer link, and then you can type in your prayer request. And we all have our cell phones on Wednesday night, and we're getting live updates of prayer requests as they're coming in. But you can do that all week long. Put your prayer requests in, and then we'll make sure that we're praying for those on Wednesday night, okay? All right, grab your Bibles. Hold them up in the air and repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want to talk to you about boldness. We've been in a series, and every week I'm going to tackle a different topic where we can be bold and increase our boldness. And today I want to talk to you about prayer, being people that are bold in prayer. You are so powerful when we step into that office and position of prayer. And bold praying, the idea of bold inside of that definition is the idea of fearless. I love that. Now link that to praying, would you? Fearless prayers in the earth. This world needs some fearless prayers. You see, because the news media tells us all the stuff that's going wrong, but rather than being afraid, we go to work in our position between heaven and earth, and we bring the will of God into that situation. We're not afraid, we're called. Amen. And so we don't pray out of panic. It's the same thing when you get bad news for your bank account or your health or your family or whatever it is. Bold prayers, fearless prayers. We pray out of faith. We pray out of great expectation of God to do that which he said, and we go to work. And this generation needs to see and learn, and the next generation needs to be taught and led by and modeled bold, fearless prayers. When everyone else's life is falling apart, they know how to stand up and put the world back together again. Fearless prayers. Now, not just fearless in regards to the situations we're praying about, but even fearless before God. Now, we have a healthy fear of God, which has to do with awe and has to do with honor. We were singing today about holy, and there's a holy reverence for God. But bold prayers And like we were talking about last week about going into the throne of grace, they're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of how he's going to respond when they enter his presence. They're not afraid to ask big things of God because they know God and they know what his will is and they know that his will needs to be done on the earth and they know they're supposed to ask big things. So not only are they fearless prayers, as in they're not moved by what they see in culture, they're not afraid to go and ask of God and lay hold of God, grab a hold of a promise and make some demands on the word and make some demands on the promises. Amen. They're not afraid of their relationship with God. There's a security in the relationship they have with God and the access they have with God. Are you understanding this? So 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, we're going to start here, talking about fearless with our relationship with God so we can move into prayer. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. If you confess Jesus as the Son of God, God abides in you and you are in God. This is talking about a position you have. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. There's a huge shift for some of us today. Many of you have heard about the love of God, but now it's time to believe it for yourself. It's one thing to know the love of God. It's another thing to believe the love of God. And when you, because what happens is you act out of your core beliefs. And so when you receive it as truth and you let it get into your heart, then you're going to interact with God on another level, because it's not, I know he loves me up here, but I know he loves me in here. And I act out of what I believe. I've come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. It's consistently trying to reaffirm your oneness with God. You're not separate from God. You're not somewhere over there asking God to help. You're in God. God is in you. He's right where you are, you and him. You're in his body. You are his body. You're linked. You're unified with the Lord. By this love, by this, verse 17, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So this idea of your relationship with God is linked to your confidence. The idea of your love and his love for you is linked to how confident you are before God. Now, on the day of judgment, for sure, but also every time you walk into his presence, every time you ask God for anything, the idea of his love for you, that He's not going to let you down. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. That he demonstrated his love for you already, that in while you were still a sinner, Christ came and died for you. God has affirmed and confirmed his love for you over and over again so you can have confidence. Amen. Because as he is, so are we in this world. See, that confidence helps us understand who we are and how to interact in this world. There is no fear in love. And so to be a fearless prayer, we must be fully persuaded about the love of God for us. There's no fear in love. As a matter of fact, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And so I just challenge you today, if you have a difficult time going into the presence of God, if you have a difficult time thinking God wants to answer your prayer requests, if you have a difficult time thinking that God wants to pour out his promises upon you that he's already made for you, then we've got a love problem. And the only way to become fearless prayers is to be fully persuaded that God loves us. What more does God have to do to convince you that he loves you? It's about coming from a position of I know he loves me to believing that he loves me. And in believing he loves me, which means he wants to be with me, he wants to hear me, and then that also helps me when I don't feel like God is listening. I refuse my emotions in that because I know truth that God loves me too much to not be paying attention to me right now. Because the truth is, when I'm going through a miserable time on the earth, my feelings can lie to me. Anybody? And so I need to live and pray in truth and not in emotion. Amen. And so I know my God loves me. I know he hasn't turned his face away towards me. The blood of Jesus is upon me to keep his eyes upon me in my time of need. Therefore, when I cry out to him, he answers me. He wants to be, if God be for me, who can be against me? Amen. And so I know God is for me because I know he loves me. And I know he loves me because he demonstrated his love for me when he died for me on that cross. And I didn't deserve it then. I don't deserve it now, but I have it anyway. Woo! Come on now. Come on. Man, that was awesome. Don't make me say it again because I don't even know what I said. But it was awesome. Woo! I got excited on that. Man. I felt the Lord make a statement to me this week while I was praying. And I want to share it with you. I don't often say that I felt the Lord tell me something to tell you, because I want to be sure when I do say it. I'll say I have an impression, I'll say I'm sensing something, but I really believe the Lord had me write down a specific sentence to give to us as Life Church today. And this is where we're going with bold prayers, fearless prayers. This was the sentence. My people are praying too small, and they're not asking enough. That's the challenge. It wasn't my people are overwhelming me with their prayers. My people are asking too much. They want too much blessing. They want too much anointing. They want too much favor. No, he's saying they're not asking me enough. And they're praying too small of prayers. And he led me to the verse in Psalms chapter 2, verse 8, where God speaking says, ask of me. This is God's heart. And I will assuredly give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possessions. Instead, we're asking him to help me have a good day today. If you look at the majority of our praying, God, help me have a better day today than I had yesterday. God, help me have a good day today. Rather than, God, give me the nations. God, give me my city. God, give me, because in giving it to me, it's being placed under the authority of a believer who has access to heaven, and I will be a good steward of this territory that you've given me. I will work and cultivate this garden like Adam and Eve were supposed to do when they were put in their garden. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, because a real connected person to God isn't asking for the territory for selfish ambition. They're asking for the nations. They're asking for a transformation in the earth. They're asking for big. See, God is waiting for the people of God to express faith that's transformational in a generation. See, our prayers are, God, help me pay a bill, a light bill. God, help me have a better day today. God, do this little thing. And he's going to help you with the light bill. He's going to help you have a good day. You know what a good day is? Doing the work of the kingdom is a good day. What does it mean to have a good day? I'll tell you, if you go into your day and you see God give you the hearts of four or five of your coworkers, and you're a blessing and you're able to be an expression of heaven into their life, that's a great day. And it doesn't even matter if you woke up in a good mood, that'll get you in a good mood. See what I'm saying? Sometimes the larger the prayer, all that other stuff's included in it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things like your clothing and your food and your shelter, all of that is going to be added unto you. That's why we don't have to worry and consume our prayer life with just these little things. God is trying to challenge the body of Christ in this generation. Will somebody pray big prayers? Will somebody get a hold of heaven? Will somebody bring my mind, God's mind, into the earth? You see what I'm saying? That's when Jesus taught us to pray. He said, pray like this, Father, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So it means we're praying the thoughts and wills of God into the earth. And we get so stuck on our little will and our little thoughts and our little things. And that's why that challenge where God is saying, I want some fearless prayers. People that ask, they'll challenge the status quo. They'll challenge what is. They won't just complain about the situation. They'll transform it and change it because they're laying a hold of heaven and they're being what I wanted my people to be, the bridge between the supernatural and the natural, and they'll bring my thoughts and my will into the earth. But the challenge is we're not asking for the nations. We're not asking for God to do big things because we're stuck on the little things. And so I want to challenge us today and encourage us to pray bigger prayers. Does that bless you? That's a different perspective, isn't it? Sometimes people are taught in their mind to let go and beg God for one little crumb. And God is saying, a crumb? I'm going to give you a city if you'll ask me for it. I'm going to give you your family line. I'm going to change your entire heritage if you'll ask me for it. Don't just ask me for a little crumb. I didn't die to give you a crumb. You know what I'm saying? I didn't come from heaven to earth to give you a crumb. I didn't pay that price to give you just a little bit. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and we are confident that he, God, hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know that he hears us, When we make our request, we also know that he will give us that which we ask for. Again, there's this idea of confidence and to go and ask God for things now according to his will or according to what pleases him. And if we know what pleases him, then we again can have expectation, confidence that he's going to do it. It's not a double-mindedness. The Bible never encourages double-minded thinking, double-minded praying, which means we cannot have the same mindset of double-minded when we go in to ask God for big things. It doesn't, nowhere in the Bible does it condone saying, go into God, ask for something, and be doubtful you'll maybe get it. It always goes into the affirmative, go and ask and expect God to do. Now again, we say according to his will. Now, how do we know his will? The word of God. The word of God is the revealed will of God. And so if I know God has said it in his word, then I don't have to be timid about it. I know God wants my family to know Jesus so I can pray bold prayers about my family coming to Christ. And I can stand against the enemy and I can shut the mouths of lions if necessary because I know the will of God in that. That is not a double-minded opportunity because I am fully persuaded God wants me and my household to know Jesus. I also know it's God's will that I have more than enough, that I am blessed to be a blessing. And so it doesn't bother me to make a demand on the word and to declare and pray big prayers about God either blessing my business or blessing our income or doing something because I know his will is to take care of me and my family and others. I know that's his will. Same thing with healing because I know healing in the scripture. I don't have to be double-minded. I don't need to beg God for healing. Everywhere Jesus went and someone asked for healing, he demonstrated what the will of God is and he healed them all that came and asked. Amen. And then in the New Testament, it says, if any are sick among you, let them call the elders of the church. They'll lay hands on the sick. The prayer of faith will raise them up. No doubting, no double-minded, no wonder, just expectation. So I know the will of God there. And then the Old Testament, God says, I am the God that heals all your diseases. I know the will of God. Therefore, I can be bold and confident when I'm praying for healing, whether it's on somebody else or even upon my own life. I'm not timid. I'm not asking for a crumb. I'm asking boldly. Fearlessly, because why would I be afraid to ask for something he's already promised? See, I'd be afraid to ask if I was trying to convince him to do something he didn't want to do. But I'm not trying to persuade God. God's trying to persuade me to ask him for what he's already promised. He's already persuaded. He's already revealed what he wants. Amen. And so if I'm asking what I know he's already promised, then I have expectation that that's going to be done. Fearless prayer. Is this making sense? Am I going too fast for you? I feel like you're stuck on this is my Bible. I believe what it said. Can we have story time? Is that okay? Story time. Can we have story time? All right, pull out your little rugs. We're all going to sit on our story rugs. Use your imagination. I want to tell you a story. I want to read you a passage from a book that I read this last year that really blessed me. And it talks about this concept of bold praying. It's from a story written by Mark Batterson. He tells this in particular story in his book, The Circle Maker. Circle Maker. It's a story of a man named Honi. It was the first century BC, and there was a devastating drought. It threatened to destroy a generation. The generation that was before Jesus. The last of the Jewish prophets had died off nearly four centuries before. Miracles were such a distant memory that they seemed like a false memory, and God was nowhere to be heard. But there was one man, an eccentric sage who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, who dared to pray anyway. His name was Honi. And even if the people could no longer hear God, he believed that God could still hear them. When rain is plentiful, it's an afterthought. During a drought, it's the only thought. And Honi was their only hope. Famous for his ability to pray for rain, it was on this day that Honi would earn his moniker. With a 6-foot staff in his hand, Honi began to turn like a math compass. His circular movement was rhythmical, methodical, 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, finally 360 degrees. He never looked up as the crowd looked on. After what seemed like hours, but it had only been a few seconds, Honi stood inside a circle that he had drawn. Then he dropped to his knees, and he raised his hands to the heavens, and with the authority of the prophet Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, Honi called down rain, and he said, "Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown your mercy upon your children." The words sent a shudder down the spine of all who were within earshot that day. It wasn't just the volume of his voice, it was the authority of his tone. There was not a hint of doubt. This prayer did not originate in the vocal cords, but like water from an artesian well, the words flowed up from the depths of his soul. It's raining, by the way. Man. Yes, we do hear from God when we write sermons. His prayer was resolute, yet humble, confident, yet meek, expectant, yet unassuming. And then it happened. As his prayer ascended to the heavens, raindrops began to descend to the earth. An audible gasp swept across thousands of the congregation who had encircled Honi. Every head turned heavenward as the first raindrops parachuted from the sky, but Honi's head remained bowed. The people rejoiced over each drop, but Honi was not satisfied with a sprinkle. Still kneeling within the circle, Honi lifted up his voice over the sound of the celebration. "Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns and pits and caverns." The sprinkle turned into such a torrential downpour that the eyewitnesses said no raindrop was smaller than the size of an egg. It rained so heavily and so steadily that the people fled to the Temple Mount to escape the flash flood. Honi stayed and prayed inside his protracted circle. Once more, he refined his bold request. "Not for such a rain have I prayed, but for the rain of thy favor and blessing and graciousness." Then, like a well-proportioned sun shower on a hot and humid August afternoon, it began. It rained calmly and peaceably. Each drop was a tangible token of God's grace. And they didn't just soak the skin, they soaked the spirit with faith. It would be forever remembered as the day. The day thunderclaps applauded the Almighty. The day puddle jumping became an act of praise. The day the legend of the circle maker was born. It had been difficult to believe the day before the day. But the day after the day, it was impossible not to believe. Fearless prayers, asking bigger, life-altering, region-altering, nation-altering prayers. Mark Batterson writes later in the book, he says, "Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less." Do you see that? Why would we ask less? Well, it's kind of an indictment on, is he interested? Is he able? Is he willing? Do you see what I'm saying? It would offend God for us to ask anything less than his best, because God doesn't give less than his best. Look at his gifts he's already given. Amen? For us to ask for less means our faith isn't big enough to ask the more. Or something is insecure in here about permission. God, am I allowed to ask for something like that? God, are you willing, or would you listen to me? And so there's some sort of an indictment on the relationship between you and God. And he's like, I've already given you my best. I've already given you Jesus. Anything less than Jesus is easy, you know? God is not intimidated by your big prayers. I don't think when we get to heaven one day, God's going to look at us and say, man, you asked big prayers and really ticked me off. Everyone else just asked for just enough. And every day when you got up, we knew, open up the coffers. This guy's going to ask for money. This guy's going to ask for healing. He's going to ask for vision and dreams. Ugh, if you would just stay asleep, it would be so much easier for us up here. You've never seen God rebuke someone for great faith in the Bible. You get rebuked for not having enough. We need to ask bigger prayers, bigger things. Amen. What makes bold prayers different? And for some people, I think that bold prayers are offensive, kind of like honing, because they look at us and they accuse us of being proud or selfish or irreverent to ask and to talk to God on such a level, with such confidence, with such expectation. And that's really the difference. The difference in bold prayers is their expectation and their confidence that they are demonstrating when they pray. They pray differently than most religious people. Most religious people are begging for a little. Bold prayers are declaring a lot. There's a difference, isn't there? And you can see that it rubs some people the wrong way. Like, who do they think they are? I'll tell you who we think we are. Legitimate children of the King. Amen. With access and inheritance and favor and love from the King. And we're just living and acting and believing what he said. Amen. We didn't make ourselves that. He made us that. And we're now just taking him at his word. That is not offensive to God. I believe to live lower than that would be offensive to God. See, they pray expecting a response. They refuse to move from their circles. I love that with Honi. They refuse to move from their circle until what God said is established and brought to pass. There is this drive in them, this unrelenting determination in them that says, God, you promised it, and I will not stop believing or asking or declaring until it comes the way you said it should come. I even love that. If you put that in the area of finances, like you get a little bit of financial blessing, and I love it. It's just like Honi. It's like, wait a minute. God, you didn't just promise me to pay one bill. You promised to supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. You see what I'm saying? And we get so excited. We're like, oh, look, I got my little bill paid. I got my blessing, a miracle. Wait a minute. Wait, until your whole financial situation changes, then you stay in that circle and you say, Lord, give me what you promised. Now, he may in that circle give you wisdom and witty inventions and ideas, and there's going to be work involved. It's not like money's going to fall out of the sky. Do you understand? He may change you when it comes to business. What I'm saying is there's this thing inside of you, and you can go a whole bunch of directions about how God will answer a prayer, but it's more the determination and the boldness to say, God, you promised it, and I will not leave my position of faith until it happens the way you said. Same thing with your family. You draw that circle around your family, and you decree and you declare and you stand upon that word and you fight off the enemy, and you don't. It's not okay that a grandchild doesn't know Jesus. You stand in that circle and you bring that grandchild to faith. Do you see what I'm saying? Or our city, and it's not like, well, our city had a couple big things happen with legally that needed to pass, or a couple improvements here or there. No, I have drawn a circle around my city, and I will not move off of my position of faith until my city becomes a godly city where people honor, love one another, and serve the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a determination. It's an expectation. And maybe the position of the circle, I'm not trying to say that, well, what if I have to go to the bathroom? And what if I want to eat lunch? Am I not allowed to leave the circle? It's more of a mindset that we're getting at here. It's more of a position in here that says, I'm not going to back off my prayer, back off my expectation, back off the promise that God gave me. You understand? So even when I am getting on with my day, I'm still in here pressing towards the thing and the promise that God has declared. And I'll have my times where I'm actually in my prayer closet or I'm in my prayer time, but I'm always in expectation, even when I'm engaging in my life, because I'm not going to remove or lower my expectation. I'm going to pray and believe what God has said, nothing less, and I will not be denied. I will not be denied what you promised. Amen. The Bible is filled with stories and prayers like this. The story of Honi mentioned a guy by the name of Elijah who called down fire from heaven, but there's another story about Elijah I want to tell you about. It's found in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. If you don't know these stories, that's okay. You'll learn them as you grow in your Bibles. But in James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, James begins to teach us about Elijah, but he starts off a little uniquely, and I want to go back to what we said earlier about love. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Your Bible may say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Then the Bible goes on in verse 17 to say Elijah was a human, just as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops again. Let me just do a little teaching here. I believe these two verses are strategically put together because it talks about confess your sin one to another, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, and for some people, it's easy for them to believe that a righteous person can get a hold of heaven. And they say, well, yeah, they're a righteous person. And so your mind goes to anybody that you deem to be really righteous. You can look at a pastor that you highly value or respect. You think about someone maybe on TV, or someone, an author of books. You may think of a Billy Graham, or even here, you might think of an Evelyn Gibson or a Pastor Norma or something like that. And you start thinking, yeah, I could see where their prayers avail much. That's why I'm always calling them when I need something. But what the Bible says is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails or accomplishes much. Now, if your mind goes to anybody else other than you, then we need to work on your perspective of righteousness. See, because you have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness from God, but the righteousness of God. You took Jesus' righteousness. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. There's only one righteousness. There's not levels of righteousness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's one size fits all, and it's size C, size Christ. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You have been made right. We talked about that last week. You've been made the righteousness of God. The blood of Jesus turned you into something righteous, right standing before God. And so the Bible is telling you not to get a hold of a righteous person, but that you are a righteous person. You see, you confess your sins, your sin. He's talking to you. Let's get rid of the sin. Let's get it out. Let's get it over. And you get back in your righteous thought process, you lay hold of who you are as a righteous person, and now let me tell you how much power is available to you. And he's not trying to brag on Elijah, he's trying to brag on your opportunity. He's saying, let me try to help illustrate this for you. A righteous person's prayers are so powerful, it's as powerful as Elijah. Like when he prayed and stopped the heavens. That's what you're capable of, O righteous people. Do you see how that now describes that verse? That you have the ability to stop the rain if necessary. Now, not just to have fun with it, you know what I mean? Well, let's see what I can do. No rain, rain, no rain, rain. No, there was drama in the kingdom. There was challenge between the God of heaven and the gods of Israel. And see, Elijah was used to stand in the gap to bring the hearts of a nation back to God. That's praying bigger prayers than, help me have a good day today. See, you're the righteous in the earth. You're the salt. You're the light. You're the city on the hill. If we're not praying for the wills of God to manifest in the earth, and we're just praying to survive, then how is the kingdom wills going to happen in government, in media, and in school? And you understand what I'm saying? If we don't start praying bigger and expecting bigger, then we're just going to have just enough for us and our family. And you weren't placed here in this earth to survive it. You were placed in this earth to be a light. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. You are a change agent in the earth. Not meant to get by. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So now I understand why God put it in my heart, tell my people to start praying bigger prayers. Well, I don't know if I'm allowed to do that. That's a righteousness problem. You know it's not a power problem. You know God is able. It's, are you allowed to ask for that? You see what I'm saying? Another story would be the story of a little lady. She was a widow, and Jesus told this story of the unjust judge. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show how they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge, in a certain city. And he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. What a great guy to hang out with, huh? Lots of power, doesn't care about humanity. I just think, hey, that's awesome. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God, and I don't even care about people. But this woman is driving me crazy. I am going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from the unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? See, he was drawing a contrast with the unjust judge. He was saying, this guy does not love people, does not love justice. And he was saying, but I love people, and I am just. And so let's contrast us. Here this woman got what she wanted from begging from this unjust judge, and here God is saying, won't I surely answer the heart cries of my people? So he was trying to help people, and then he said, but when the Son of Man comes, will he still find faith in the earth? How does that fit into the story? I think it fits into the story saying, when the Son of Man comes, will anyone even be asking me for anything anymore? Does anyone have that kind of expectation to come to me and ask anymore? And you can see it. People attend church and they don't ask for anything anymore. They obey God, but they don't make demands. There's all this promise, all this provision, all this will that needs to happen, but we've lowered our asking and we're not going to the judge of the universe or the king of the universe asking and decreeing and standing in our circle and not being denied. Now, I love that this illustration, Jesus is very honest here. He says that I'm teaching you to pray and not to give up on praying while you're making your large requests. That's why I'm telling you this story. Why would Jesus do that? Because he's tipping his hat and helping us to know that he understands there's going to be a time delay between when you start asking and when the answer actually manifests itself. Did you see that there? See, if it just happened the moment you asked for it and there was no waiting and there was no delay, there's no need for this parable. There's no need for this teaching. There's no need for him to tell them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart while they're praying. Jesus is letting them know, yes, there's going to be times where you're asking and you keep asking. But what he's saying is, don't doubt my love for you in the waiting. Don't doubt my promise I made. Don't doubt my character in the waiting. It will come to pass. But will you keep asking? Will you keep after it? Will you stay in the circle and stand in that gap between what needs to happen and what is coming? And will you stay long enough for what's coming to get there? Or will you step out of that circle before it's finished, before the work is done? Do you see the reason for the illustration now? And Jesus is just trying to encourage. I love that. It's like God is trying to give us clues here. Like I know as human beings, because you're walking through a timeline. You're walking through 24-hour days, and God doesn't have that restriction. God sees the end from the beginning. And so he knows when that promise has been set to come. He knows what he's doing. He knows it's on its way. It's already finished in his mind. You're just tracking through days on the calendar thinking God is like not paying attention, and God's like, it's already done. You just got to get there. But then we quit halfway through and we step out of that circle. We get into fear, and then we begin to speak against the thing, and no one's there to bring it to pass. Here's another story of a big prayer that irritated people. Jabez. You know Jabez? He's on all these coffee mugs. Yeah? Jabez, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. Thanks, Mom. He was the one who prayed to God, the God of Israel. Oh, that you would bless me, that you would expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do. Keep me from all trouble and pain. And God granted him his request. It's amazing to me that the Holy Bible records this guy's prayer for all eternity. Because, you know, once the Bible's put together, right, it's forever. Not one word or punctuation. None of it can be changed. It's settled, right? And so God, in his wisdom, had this guy's prayer put in his word so that for eternity we would be able to read it and remember it. But you know how arrogant that prayer sounds to some people? And how selfish that prayer sounds to some people? That Jabez would cry out and say, oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. And this is an idea, this is bigger than help me have a good day today. This is God, increase my life, increase my influence, increase my reach. God, put a spotlight on my life so that I may succeed. And whatever I put my hand to do, may it prosper. And some people have such a problem with people that pray like that. But yet God doesn't rebuke Jabez for great expectation. And he doesn't rebuke Jabez for great faith and great prayers. He actually, it just says simply, and God granted him his request. This found itself into Scripture forever. Now let me help you see something about you expanding in your business or in your influence or in your territory. Expanding in your territory is kingdom language. This is not your territory so that you expand your kingdom. But as you, a kingdom citizen, an ambassador for Christ, the representative of heaven's kingdom, expand your territory, you're expanding the territory of the kingdom itself. As you buy up businesses and employ employees, you're expanding the reach and the leadership of the kingdom in those economic realms. Is this making sense to you? And so now when you put it back into the idea of kingdom, it doesn't sound so selfish, it sounds strategic. See, expansion and asking for big things, it's not about glorifying you. It's about God getting more glory and more authority in the earth through your praying, through your expectation, because you're asking for things that other people aren't willing to ask for. God says, we have not because we ask not. We're asking for a good day, and he's trying to have you pray and ask for the nations. Let's talk about David. We know God likes David. Psalms 86. Talking about these confident, expectation, bold prayers. David says this. He says, bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Don't you love that confidence? See, some people would think that sounds rude. David should be begging for protection. That's not what David's doing, is he? He's saying, protect me. Don't you love that? God, protect me, because I'm devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and I trust you. Do you hear the confidence in there? You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. There's that boldness. I will not be denied. Give me happiness, O Lord. That's amazing. Religious people would hate that verse. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. Now, don't ask God for his happiness if you don't fully give yourself to him first. But if you've fully given yourself to God, I don't think there's anything in God that would be offended that you ask God, bless my life and make it happy and content. Amen? For I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so unfailing in your love for all of us who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. Man, does that sound like the way you pray? Come on now. I will call on you, and you will answer me. Those are great expectations. But you're like, but that sounds so arrogant. But it's not. It's confidence. It's no fear here between you and God. You're not going to offend God for asking and believing too much. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Let me recouch this conversation about boldness real quick. I wanted to couch this conversation in the framework of kingdom. I've kind of alluded to it a little bit, but I think that's where the big disconnect is we keep shifting into religion rather than keeping our mind on kingdom. See, when you are a rightful heir, like I said earlier, a legitimate born child of a royal father who is king of the universe, rather than seeing yourself as a mere human trying to get the attention of a deity, then you have confidence when you talk to him. Can you see that just for a second? I think that's where we miss it so much, is we forget we're a kingdom and we're a family, a royal family in that kingdom. And we keep shifting into religion again. And if you just see yourself as a human being trying to get a deity to pay attention to you, then yes, we try to outwardly work it up. We try to outwardly persuade or manipulate through our sacrifice or through our humility or through our words or whatever we're trying to do, because we're trying to get this deity to bless us every once in a while. See, that's the idea of religion. It keeps you insecure. It controls you through fear. Do you understand this? But the idea of family, the idea of son and daughter and sonship, the idea of inheritance and bearing a name and having access to the throne, which is just the father's chair, like the father's chair in a living room, where your son or daughter should be able to have freely run into the living room and jump up on your lap, throw their arms around you and say, "Daddy, help me." But if you see it as deity, human being, then there's all this tradition and ceremony that we create to have to go through, and maybe that deity will pay attention to you. It's because we don't understand kingdom. But if you recouch this conversation on bold prayers, saying, "I'm a son, I'm a daughter, he's my daddy, it's not a lack of ability, he's the king of the universe, and when I prosper and advance, the kingdom is prospering. When my territory expands, the kingdom territory is expanding. When I declare the will of the king, I'm not begging God to do something that he doesn't want to do. I am declaring and proclaiming the will, edict, dictates of the real king, and I'm dispossessing the devil who's the false king. I'm pushing back darkness and I'm bringing the kingdom of light. It's not about me. It's about the king and his will and his kingdom advancing. That boldness can rise." Are you understanding what I'm saying? That it's easy to see the confidence and to see the ease of how that's supposed to work. When you put yourself back into sonship, you put yourself back into the idea of dominion and kingdom. The same thing with provision. When you know you're a king's child and you're eating breadcrumbs, you're like, "This doesn't work. I'm not eating like a son of a king right now. So Lord, shift me back, shift my life and provide. I'm not expecting breadcrumbs, I'm expecting a banqueting table because of my concept, and that's what I'm believing for. And I'm not believing for something that God doesn't want. I know his will is that for me. So I'm declaring, so whatever is preventing that banqueting table in my life is gonna have to move. I'm not lowering my expectation to fit my circumstance. I am raising my expectation to what he's promised, and I'll stand in my circle until it matches." You see what I'm saying? So you lower your expectation, saying, "Well, I guess this is all I'm supposed to have because this is all I have." Rather than putting myself back into sonship, saying, "I am not eating and living like a son of a king," I've put my expectation back. And Lord, whatever has to shift, shift it. If it's in me, shift it. If it's around me, shift it. But I am not leaving and expecting less than my rightful place as a son or daughter of the king. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.